Well, I invite you now to please open with me in God's Word to the Gospel of John. On Lord's Day mornings together, we've been in a study of John's Gospel, and we are drawing close to the end of it, John chapter 19. Our scripture text today is going to be just two verses, and that's verses 28 and 29. John chapter 19 and verses 28 and 29. Jesus is now on Calvary's cross. He has been stripped and hung there. Pilate's inscription is hanging over the Lord Jesus. His garments have been divided. And then last week, we saw that from the cross, Jesus spoke words to his mother Mary and to the apostle John. Well, it seems that after those words that are found in verses 25 through 27, that it is probably at this point that there is that period of darkness for 3 hours. And at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, Christ cries out those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" A cry of spiritual desertion, which is then followed by the words that we're going to read now out of John's Gospel, John chapter 19, verses 28 through 29. Let's now hear this reading from God's Word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary's cross for our sake. And we pray today as once again we stand, as it were, at the foot of the cross, gazing upon our blessed Savior and Lord, that you would give us eyes of faith to behold him and to adore him, that we might love him and live for him all of our days. Bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the final words that a person speaks before they die are sometimes, not all of the time, but sometimes significant. Composer Gustav Mahler pretended to be conducting an imaginary orchestra just before he died, and his last words were, "Mozart." Or baseball player Mo Berg asked as his final words, "How did the Mets do today?" Well, if the words that people ask sometimes give you a little bit of a window into their heart, surely the final words of our Lord Jesus before he was crucified speak to us words of extraordinary truth. Jesus, who always spoke words of significance and truth, and who his death was planned in the purposes of God, here spoke words of truth before his dying moments. And there are seven of them, seven words from the cross which the Lord Jesus speaks. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Today," speaking to the thief, "you shall be with me in paradise." Speaking to his mother Mary, "Behold, woman, behold your son." And to the disciple John, "Behold your mother." The fourth word was the word, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth word is the one we're going to look at today, but the sixth word then is the one next week. It's finished. The seventh and final word from the cross, that the Lord Jesus speaks, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, today is the fifth of those words. And it's that short cry, "I thirst." And in this word, one of the three of the final words that John records, we find a statement of extraordinary significance. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I want us to see four things about this cry of our Lord Jesus. We're going to see, first of all, that it is a human thirst. Secondly, that it is a promised thirst. Thirdly, that it is a substitutionary thirst. And fourth, that it is a saving thirst. A human thirst, a promised thirst, a substitutionary thirst, and then lastly, a saving thirst. Well, as Jesus cries out soon before he dies, the words, "I thirst," what we have first of all is a human thirst. That is, we have here a proof of Jesus's genuine humanity. I mean, think how striking these words are. The Lord Jesus, as very God, was the maker of all water. He was the one who separated the waters above from the waters below on the second day of creation. It was he who on the third day of creation separated the dry, or gathered the dry land together and formed the sea. The mighty oceans are filled and the streams flow at his command. It is he who waters the earth, sending rain on both the just and the unjust. But now it is this one, as he hangs on the cross, who cries out these words, "I thirst." Well, why is that? Well, it's because he had become man. God doesn't thirst. Angels don't thirst. But humans do. And the Son of God had taken to himself a true humanity. He became one of us. He didn't merely appear like a man. He wasn't a kind of phantom or a ghost. But rather, he assumed a full, perfect, complete humanity. He did not cease to be what he was before as God. But he now took to himself what he was not before, perfect humanity. And so in this one person, the Lord Jesus, as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed, in this one person, the Lord Jesus, we have one who is both truly God and truly man, two natures in one person. We rightly marvel at his deity. But we ought also to marvel at his humanity. He is the Word become flesh. The eternal God who has now become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. And so the Lord Jesus is perfect man. And as man, he experienced life in this world as we do. As a little baby in Bethlehem's manger, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. As a child, he increased in wisdom and stature. As a man, he was wearied in body. He hungered. He slept. He marveled. He wept. He prayed. He rejoiced. He groaned. And here in our text today, he thirsted. What a marvel this is, that Jesus is truly man like us and experienced thirst. Now, to be truly thirsty is a horrible thing. You and I probably rarely think of water as being an absolute necessity because it's always on hand. We always have it. We get just a little bit thirsty and we have something to drink. And it's probably the case that none of us in this room have ever really thirsted. One of my favorite moments in any movie is in the movie The Three Amigos. The three main characters are played by Martin Short and Chevy Chase and Steve Martin. And in the movie, they are aspiring actors who have gone to Mexico under the impression that they will be starring in a film. And in reality, the villagers expect that they will truly save them from this wicked bandit. And the movie's a comedy. And in one scene, the three amigos are on each on their horses in the middle of a desert. Their faces are glistening with sweat. They are panting. Their eyes are glazed over. They are seeing mirages. They are desperately, desperately thirsty. The Steve Martin character, first of all, pulls out his canteen and tries to take a drink, and just a couple of drips fall out onto his tongue. And next, the Martin Short character pulls out his canteen and pours it in his mouth, but only sand comes out. And then finally, Chevy Chase, oblivious to all of the needs of the other two, then takes out his canteen, and it begins to just flow with water, and it's overflowing his mouth, and he gurgles some and spits it out, and then when he's had enough, he dumps his canteen onto the ground, and the water flows out onto the desert ground. And all the while, his two thirsty companions, all they can do is to stare at him in desperate longing and unbelief. And Chevy Chase is absolutely oblivious to it all. And it's a funny episode. But it illustrates how basic the need of water is to humankind. Our hearts go out to those characters that didn't have water in the desert. I mean, to be thirsty, to be truly thirsty, and to not have any water in sight is to suffer some of the most intense agony that a person can suffer. And yet it was that intense human agony of thirst which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Probably the last thing that he had to drink that day was the night before in the upper room with his disciples. Since then, he had intensely prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas and arrested by those Roman soldiers. He was dragged before Annas and Caiaphas and the entire Sanhedrin. He was taken before Pilate and questioned by him. Jesus was then scourged by a whip and had a crown of thorns placed on his head and was mocked by the soldiers. And then his decimated frame was forced to carry his own cross until he could carry it no longer. And Simon had to carry it the rest of the way onto Calvary's hill. Jesus was physically exhausted. He was offered wine along the way at that point, but he refused, choosing instead to experience the cup of the Father's wrath to the full. And then Jesus' body hung on the cross. And while hanging on the cross, he lost copious amounts of blood. A dreadful fever would have raged through his body. He would have become dehydrated, his tongue cleaved to his jaw. And it is from this position then of intense thirst that he then cries those words, "I thirst." Here we see something of the condescension, dear friends, of the Lord of heaven who came to earth and became man for you and for me. Why did he come and suffer all sorts of deprivation and loss? Why did he thirst for our sake? Well, dear friends, it was to save his people from their sin. It was, dear Christian, to save you. You see, it was man who had sinned. And if God was to provide atonement for sinful man, he himself must come as a man and suffer. And so it was an act of the most loving condescension that the very Lord of heaven, the creator of all of the water of this earth, would take to himself a true humanity and suffer the extraordinary deprivation of thirst in order to provide atonement for you and for me. It was an act of the most loving condescension. I mean, how can we possibly witness this scene and hear his cry, "I thirst," without hearing the overtones of his love for us? It was for our sake that he came as a man and that he thirsted. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God." He became one of us in order to become our high priest and to offer propitiation for our sakes. And dear friends, what this means as well is that you have a high priest in heaven who is able to sympathize with you and to help you in your time of greatest need. Are you sometimes poor? Well, Christ also became poor. Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Do you sometimes feel the lack of friends? Well, Christ also, at the moment of his crucifixion, was, as it were, friendless and alone. Do you hunger or thirst? Well, Christ also said, "I thirst." Do you feel uncomfortable at times, having to minister at the deathbed of a loved one? Or do you experience sickness or pain? Are you uncomfortable wearing a mask through these days? Well, dear friends, we have a Lord in heaven who incarnated himself in this world and experienced every deprivation and was without comfort, who experienced a burning, burning thirst while on the cross. So, friends, if our Lord Jesus has done so much for us, can I not also walk through some of the sufferings of this life? But I can do it in dependence upon Him. I bring all of my needs and all of my weakness and all of my poverty, I bring it to Him, to my sympathetic and faithful high priest who has suffered so much for me as a man. So we see, dear friends, in this cry of "I thirst," we see from our Lord Jesus a human thirst. Well, secondly, I want us now to consider this thirst as a promised thirst. A promised thirst. Well, one of the things that John's gospel has emphasized again and again is that we must not think that Jesus was merely a poor, passive victim while he was on the cross. Jesus was in complete control. His body wasn't taken from him. He offered his own body for the sins of his people. He had the authority to lay down his life, and he did it to fulfill the Father's plan. And it is this also that we see in our text before us today. You can look with me at verse 28. There we're told what it was that led to those words, "I thirst," that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, as it were, that each step in his atoning death was taking place just as it was planned, and knowing that this plan now was coming to completion, he then says these words, "I thirst." And as he says these words, "I thirst," he says it really to fulfill prophecy, to once again show himself as the Savior whom the prophets expected. Psalm 22 and verse 15, the psalm that Pastor Collins preached on just a few weeks ago, it says this, "I am poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And so just as Psalm 22 spoke of the sufferings of the coming Messiah, so Jesus fulfills that verse perfectly. And then we read in response to Jesus' cry, verse 29, that the soldiers, there was a jar of sour wine that was there, really what the soldiers themselves would have drank. And they put some of that wine on a sponge, and they put it on a hyssop branch. It would have been a stalk of a hyssop that would have had a kind of bushy end. The branches would have made kind of a bush, and the sponge would have set in that bush. And they lift that hyssop branch up to the cross, to Jesus' mouth, to give him some of that sour wine. And as those soldiers did that, little did they know that they also were fulfilling Scripture. Psalm 69 and verse 21, that they gave me vinegar for my thirst. That the Lord's servant who was scorned and disgraced and shamed by his enemies in Psalm 69 said that they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Well, this fulfillment of prophecy, friends, reminds us that this Jesus who died on the cross is exactly the Savior that God had promised for his people. He was exactly the one. And we've noticed this time and again as Jesus fulfills one scripture after another, that there was really no significant element of his crucifixion, just like there was not many significant elements of his life and ministry that were not, first of all, promised beforehand in the Old Testament. Speaking of these events, Jesus' betrayal by a familiar friend, the forsaking of the disciples who were offended at him, the false accusations, the silence before his judges, the being proved guiltless, the numbering of him with the transgressors, his being crucified, the mockery of the spectators, the taunt that he has delivered others, can't he deliver himself, the gambling for his garments, the prayer for his enemies, the being forsaken of God, and now the thirsting themselves were all prophesied in various scriptures throughout the Old Testament. I mean, you can think of the various details of Jesus' crucifixion are kind of like a giant orchestra with each instrument playing its notes, none of them out of place. And as all of these aspects come together, it, as it were, makes a beautiful piece of music that is called the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in every aspect of his death, that it was fulfilling Scripture. And this fulfillment of prophecy gives us proof of the validity of Jesus' claims. You know, isn't God so kind to give us these Old Testament prophecies? He didn't have to do it. He could have just sent his son right away. But in his mercy, over hundreds of years, he told his people what the coming Messiah was going to be like, who they should expect as their deliverer. And then when he came, it, as it were, we could hold up those Old Testament prophecies and then hold it up to the next to the ministry of Jesus and see how the two beautifully cohere, how they match each other, and it gives us confidence that this one, Jesus, is exactly the Messiah sent for his people. And we can marvel at that and be amazed. His cry, "I thirst," was a promised thirst. Third now, I want us to see that the thirst is a substitutionary thirst. We've talked already about the bodily suffering of our Lord on the cross, but that really is merely a window into the even more severe spiritual suffering which Jesus endured. As we said earlier, Jesus has just gone through the 3 hours of darkness that culminate in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And on the cross, Jesus was suffering the wrath of God in our place that was due to us for sin. He suffered the penalty of a broken law. And Jesus' cry, I thirst, is actually an expression of his experience of the wrath of God. Well, you might say, in what way is that the case? In what way? Well, in this way. Sin is something that promises to satisfy us, but it never delivers. Think about the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Why? Because they thirsted to be like God, knowing good and evil. But in the way of sin, did that fruit satisfy them? Not at all. They were cast out of the garden. And there they experienced a barred fellowship from God and all the miseries of this life. And so it has been with sin ever since then. For example, we think that material things are going to satisfy us, and so we covet and we buy and we hoard, only to find that that thirst is still there and it's unsatisfied. Or we think success is going to satisfy our thirst. And so we make an idol of our achievements, and we work and we work and we work to get more until we finally reach the top and we find out that everything that we worked for isn't worth it after all. And the thirst goes unsatisfied. Or we can think that video games, or that a relationship, or that a lot of money, or you fill in the blank, can satisfy the thirst that we feel, but in reality, it can't. And wasn't that the message of the book of Ecclesiastes that we looked at this past year? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's like a striving after the wind when you do it without seeking God first. You try to put ultimate significance in the things of this world, and you grasp and your hands come up empty. You continue to thirst. Kind of like drinking salt water. Children, should you drink salt water? No. You think that you're thirsty. You try to drink salt water thinking that it's going to quench your thirst, and in reality it leaves you thirstier than you were before. Well, part of the pain of hell is that this unquenchable, awful thirst is going to be experienced in its terrible reality. You know, sometimes in this life, in God's common grace, we experience, as it were, kind of moments of peace and satisfaction. People of this world think they do, at least. But the reality is that in hell, all of God's common grace is going to be taken away. And those in hell are going to be deprived of every comfort. And they are going to know this awful, terrible thirst, which will go unsatisfied. That having set their hearts on the things of this world and refused to repent to the living God, they are going to experience an awful, terrible thirst. Do you remember that parable that Jesus speaks about the rich man and Lazarus? And there we are told of a rich man who was selfish in his desires. And he ultimately goes to hell. And across the chasm, he sees Lazarus, this poor man, at Abraham's side in heaven. Do you remember what the rich man cried out from the pit of hell? He called out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And isn't that awful thirst which Christ himself is experiencing on the cross? He, as it were, has come to the place of thirst. He has come to the place of shame. He has come to the place of death for our sake. His soul is suffering under the fierce heat of God's wrath. Spurgeon put it this way, that if Jesus had not thirsted, every one of us would have thirsted forever afar off from God, with an impassable gulf between us and heaven. Our sinful tongues, blistered by the fever of passion, must have burned forever had not his tongue been tormented with thirst in our stead. Or Matthew Henry puts it this way. He said, to that everlasting thirst we had all been condemned if Christ had not suffered on the cross. And so, dear friends, as we gaze from the foot of the cross upon our Lord Jesus, his cry of thirst is a cry which we ourselves would have experienced for millions upon tens of millions of years upon end had he not suffered it for us. And because he suffered it for us, as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are freed from the curse which our sins deserve, and in its place we experience life. The Lord Jesus, as it were, experiences a burning thirst so that he might then become for us a fountain of living water. And so, though it is this burning thirst that we deserve, what does Jesus Christ say for us to do? John 4 and verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Or John 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Or John 7 and verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Horatius Bonar's hymn says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. You know, there's a kind of irony as well in the soldiers using a hyssop branch to seek in some small way to relieve Jesus of this thirst that ultimately didn't relieve him of that thirst. And the irony is this, is that a hyssop was used in the Old Testament to sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on the mercy seat in the temple. Or it was used to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost on the night of Passover. It was a branch of healing, a branch of cleansing. And the point is that though Jesus suffered the wrath that we deserve, that hyssop branch, as it were, that was extended to him in his thirst is now extended to us as a means of cleansing. Jesus is the true blood of sacrifice. And let me just make very brief application of this. Dear friends, if this is true about the Lord Jesus, then you need to go to the Lord Jesus now by faith. The dreadfulness of hell is too much to bear. The Puritan John Flavel says that if Christ complained, I thirst, when he had conflicted but a few hours with the wrath of God, what is their state then that are to grapple with it forever? When millions of years are past and gone, 10 million more are coming on, there is an everlasting thirst in hell, and it admits of no relief. And I tell you, dear friends, there is no other way to be saved from that everlasting, awful thirst of hell than in the one who experienced that thirst lovingly for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to go to Christ believe upon Christ. Receive that living water that comes from Christ. Turn away from your sin. Repent of it. Lay it, as it were, upon the Savior. For only upon the Savior is our sin satisfied, and everlasting life is ours. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Are there children here who have maybe grown up in Christian homes and you've heard the gospel, but yet you see a world out there and you kind of think, I don't know that I want to believe the things that my parents believe. I want to go and experience some of the world. And let me tell you that the world, if that's what you are following, brings misery into your life, and there is salvation only to be found in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and live. Look at all that He has done for lost sinners. Salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ. But let me say a word to those that are Christians and are relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, how is it that you can ever, ever love any of your pet sins more than you love the Lord Jesus? Those pet sins that you want to cleave onto, hold onto, it is those sins which brought Jesus Christ to the tree of Calvary and made Him say, I thirst. And if Christ has borne our sins in His own body on the tree in that way, won't I then say, oh, that wretched sin, I want to turn from it. Oh, wretched sin, I want nothing to do with you anymore. Might we flee from it and love Christ more and more with all of our hearts. So we see the substitutionary thirst. But now, fourth and finally, briefly, I want us to see a saving thirst. A saving thirst. I don't think we have fully exhausted Jesus' cry of I thirst until we realize that this cry is also one, I believe, that reveals the heart of the Lord. In verse 28, again, Jesus says, knowing all that was now finished. In other words, Christ was drawing close to the end of His redemptive work. He was about to complete this great work of redemption. And as He is about to complete it, He cries out these words, I thirst. And what was it that Christ was thirsting for? Well, part of what He was thirsting for was, again, this renewed fellowship with the Father. It was to complete the work of salvation, to finish the work that He had come to do, and to once again be received into the Father's presence. But not for His sake alone, but to be received into the Father's presence as the first fruits and as the pledge for all of His people. That as He stands there as mediator, having finished His work of redemption, we surely shall follow Him in that place. And Christ thirsts, as it were. He longs to finish this great work that He had come to do. And do you know that even now there's a sense in which Christ thirsts? He thirsts that His work would be applied to us, and that we would be freed from the sin and from the curse, and that we would be liberated from spiritual bondage, and that we would enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the sons of God. And He thirsts that we someday will reach glory with Him. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they whom You have given Me will be with Me where I am, for You have loved Me from before the foundation of the world. Christ's thirst is for the completion of His saving work and for the bringing of all of His people unto glory. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thirst. And do you know that ultimately your salvation is mine, and mine is due to the thirst, to the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ that will surely, surely be fulfilled. We're saved not because we're so faithful, because we're so good, because we have endured. Ultimately, we are saved by that will of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn, "O Lord, How Shall I Meet You?" that says, "Love caused thine incarnation. Love brought thee down to me. Thy thirst for my salvation procured my liberty." Or Cecil Francis Alexander wrote another hymn, "But more than pains that racked him then was the deep longing thirst divine that thirsted for the souls of men, dear Lord, and one was mine." So even as we come to the Lord's table in a moment, we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ so thirsted for your salvation and mine that he, on the cross, experienced the awful thirst of that wrath of God and bore it in our place so that we might be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful cry of our Lord Jesus, the cry, "I thirst." A human thirst, a promised thirst, a substitutionary thirst, a saving thirst for all of us who are found in Christ. We pray, O living God, now that you would seal these words upon our hearts, and that we would come to see and to love the Lord Jesus more, that Christ would be the one whom we love, the one whom we adore, the one whom we live for. Oh, bless us to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.